Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress.
Church is a place you can call home, where you can grab a cup of coffee and meet new friends. Today, we're going to sing together, not because we want to be entertained, but because we want to give glory to God. Today, we're going to learn together, because we believe God still speaks through the Bible. No matter where you are on your journey, no matter what's in your past, at this church, you are accepted. You're cared about, and you are loved. Thanks for sharing your day with us. Welcome home.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. If you're our special guest, we want to welcome you. Also want you to know that immediately to the doorway to your left, you'll find a restroom and nursery if you have need of that. Anytime during the service this morning, you just make it available to yourself. Immediately through the doorway to your left, down the stairs, you'll find the water fountain and fellowship hall and kitchen. So if you have any need of that, again, just make that available to yourself. And isn't it good to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day? Amen. Brother Chris, would you come and lead us in worship, please?
Good, let's get a hymnal and turn to page 359 this morning. Page 359. If y'all would, just stand up as we thank God for this day that he's given us. Smiling as you say it, because you stop and think about it. Are you glad that God has given you another day? Are you glad that the Lord has given you one more day? Thank you. Now, you ready? For this day that you've given us, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come and worship you and praise you this morning. And God, we just ask that you just be with each one that is assembled here this morning. God, we lift up to you the names that have been added to our prayer list, our ongoing list, for Jared's mother Kelly, Ed Lee Shelton family, JP and Lois Bates, Calvin Powell family, Tony McDonald, Tina Hatcherin family, Terry Deal, Myrtle and Jean Lawson, Bertie Bridges, Gaylord, Kim McCormick, Thomas Schillings, Alfred Kaysen, Annie Mae Browder, Joshua Castle Jr., Kimberly McCracken, Wesley Trahan, Gina Chastain, Edna Rogers, Vicki Shelton, Anthony Thomason, Sheila Castle, Leslie Patry, Laura Ratcliffe, Tim Henry, Andrew Cross, James Thomas, and Eddie Bacon. Father, along with all the other names on our ongoing list, we just leave these in your keeping. Father, we know that your hand is upon them, and just be with our services here today. We thank you and praise you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Page 426. Beneath the ever thought for a minute about what it will be like when you get to heaven? Have you ever thought about what you'll do when you walk into the streets of gold? Have you ever thought what you would do when you first see Jesus? Well, all those things can only be things in our mind. I'm not much of an emotional person. Yeah, right. But I just have a feeling that the only thing I'll know to do is just fall down and worship Him, face first. We went on our little trip this weekend, I couldn't help but think we was sitting there late in the middle of the night. Loretta Lynn pulls in. That's after 30 minutes of us researching who this was. The bus. I know who she is. But then I got to watching and people was just hiding in the bushes and everything. Because I had to scoop some of them over, wanting to get a picture. And you know, I stopped and I thought for a minute, you know, the most famous person I know, I've got a personal relationship with him. And I don't have to hide in the bushes to find him. All I got to do is open up my mouth and pray to him, and I'm right there with him. And then I got to thinking about something that Anna said. She said, is this a mean woman that's on that bus? I said, no. Then I got to thinking, well, I don't know her. But you know, we spend so much time chasing things of this world that if we'd open up our hearts and our minds, we've got one of the most famous people that you'll ever know living in our hearts today, and that's Jesus Christ. And we can tell everything about Him to our children and feel confident in it. I hope you get a blessing out of this. This is one that we're going to spring on you. We've went over it a couple of times, but just think about what you would do when you get there, when you walk in.
So bright.
If you would, let's all stand and just take time fellowship one with another. And be sure and say hello to any guests that you may see around with you. And if the children that are going to children's church will go right up here and meet, they'll go downstairs in just a little bit.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. If you would, if you'll take your Bible and open those up to the book of Acts, chapter 15. The book of Acts, chapter 15. And what I'd like to do is, which I think is fitting, is to share a message this morning entitled Effective Evangelism. Effective evangelism. In case you didn't know, we're going to be having a baptism immediately after this morning's message. After the sermon this morning, we'll take up the offering. And after the offering, then we'll have the baptism. And then we'll have the announcements then that'll follow that. And we've had a wonderful past couple of weeks. You know, within the last 2 weeks, we've had 15 people make professions in Christ. Not all of them attend Zion Baptist Church, but that's how the Lord has been using Zion Baptist Church. And it's good to know that there are 15 more people, according to their profession of faith, that are going to enjoy the heaven that Chris was talking about a while ago. And not only heaven, but a personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. They've got a very present help now in time of need and trouble and comfort and encouragement and strength and power. And one of the young ladies last Sunday, Miss Shelby, she made her public proclamation that she'd accepted Christ last Sunday morning after the service. And or the Sunday before that, 2 weeks ago. And so we're going to be celebrating her baptism this evening. And as a matter of fact, I don't know about you all, but I wish we could celebrate baptisms a whole lot more. I wish we'd wear out the motor on that screen back there going up and down and from baptisms. And sooner or later have to knock the walls and out of this place or go to two services. And because so many people are getting saved. Amen? Amen? Some of you look like you don't believe that that could happen. But I believe with God anything is possible. If you get a group of people that are sold out and wanting to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 36. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
All right. And Hunter, before I start this, would you go back there in the office and look at my briefcase, and right in the center pocket, I've got the Tennessee Baptist Reflector. If you bring that back and lay it up here, I'd appreciate it. Thank you. I'm going to use that at the end of the message. In Acts chapter 15, and we'll start verse 36. If you found that, let's stand together. Now, to put this in context, Paul has already finished his first missionary journeys of traveling around and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some time has passed. And now he has decided, through the unction of the Holy Spirit and of our Heavenly Father, to go back and to make that same round, to check on those churches, to disciple those churches, to disciple those believers, and even do more evangelism and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we'll look in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. It says, "After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go back and visit the brothers in every town where we preach the message of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" And then in verse 40 it says, "And then Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers. And he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning and we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement that we're going to see in your word this morning. And Father, we can see how we need to be about as your children, being effective and being disciplined and discipled in the witness in which each and every one of us have, sharing the good news, sharing the gospel that you've made a difference in our life. And to realize that we don't have to be vocationally called as a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. That Father, you've given the witness inside each and every one of us. If we'll just be subtle and listen to the Holy Spirit, being able to discern where you're at work. And most importantly, just share the good news of what you've done for us so that others might come to know you. And Father, we just thank you for your word. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. Thank you, sir. Do you know anybody that just cannot sit still? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I ain't necessarily talking about a 2 or 3 year old. They're always got to be doing something. You ever went over to someone's house to eat supper or eat a dinner or something, and it seems like my mother-in-law is this way. And she'll fix a big meal, a big table, and everybody will sit down to eat, but she'll never sit down to eat. She's always running and gunning and doing something, and you know, and everybody will say, I don't know if that's her nature or she just wants to get everybody's attention so everybody will look to her and say, "Come on and sit down," you know, and she can say, "I'm too busy." I don't know, but she just never sits down toward the last. I know of other people like it. You don't often see it at work, but sometimes you work with people that are always busy. There's some people that just seem to be doing something as doing nothing. Have you ever done nothing so long that you got tired of it? And you ever just went to Florida and sit on the beach and sit there, and after about the third day of sitting there watching the sand crab, you say, "You know what, I'm ready to go home." I have. I think Renee could live there forever. But just get tired of doing nothing. Even when they're sitting, the motor's running. You know, probably somebody sitting out there this morning in a crowd this size, they're sitting there right now and their legs just going just like this right here. Just getting ready to, just always ready to go, getting ready to do something. Well, the Apostle Paul was like that. He always had to be preaching or witnessing or discipling or visiting. He could have settled down very comfortable in the large church at Antioch where he was at, but he didn't. Not as long as there were more people who needed to be reached, he had itchy feet. He was ready to go. As a matter of fact, if he was to look out at the church outside the doors of this church here, he wouldn't see a parking lot. When he looked and saw a church, he would see it as a launching pad. And it's just a different ideal of how people view a church collectively when they come together. So this is, again, is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And I want to look at some of the essentials of effective evangelism. There's evangelism, and then there's effective evangelism. And being very effective in what we do. In other words, getting the best results, you know, out of what we do. It's kind of like fishing. I'm looking over here at Lige on the front row down here. And he likes fishing. And my neighbor behind me over there, Lee Ingram, he likes fishing. And I like fishing. And I can go up Parksville Lake and take a cane fishing pole with about a 10-foot string and a little bobber and put a little worm on it and throw it out there and don't ever catch anything. And yet they go fishing and they catch bass and catfish and things of that nature. And the reason is they're more effective in fishing than what I am. And the reason they're more effective at fishing than what I am is because they have learned over the years exactly what those fish bite, at what time of year they bite, at what depth they bite, what species like what bait, when to fish, what days to go, what days not to go. So they're very effective about it. I go a lot of time, and every day I go fishing just about is a waste of time if it's judged on the amount of fish that I catch. So everybody can go fishing, but not everybody is as effective in fishing as others. Now, every now and then, even a blind hog finds an acorn every now and then. And every blue moon I go fishing and I'll catch some. But that really doesn't make me an effective fisherman. It just makes me blessed, or if you will, lucky for that day that I happen to hit it on the right time. And I think a lot of times people view evangelism that way, or churches view evangelism that way. We just simply go out and we put our service times in the paper. We advertise them perhaps on the internet. And maybe we leave a card or a tract here and there. And we just hope somewhere down the line somebody will come to know Christ or they'll get saved. And to tell you the truth, that's okay, but it's not the most effective way. The most effective way is you and I having personal relationships and building personal relationships with people. So I'm going to look at some of the things this morning of what it takes to be effective in evangelism. And the first one is this, and that's having the right passion. The right passion. Today we would call it drive. You know, anybody that's got that drive to be successful in all that they do? And I'll use Lige with fishing. He's got that drive. He's got the drive when it comes to smoking meat and cooking meat. He's got that drive to do it and do it right. I've got a drive about a lot of things. And this time of year, I'll just say turkey hunting. I've got a drive to turkey hunt. I love to turkey hunt. And I invest myself in that and I do it right in order that I might reap the results. I've got a drive. I've got a passion for that. Some people are just driven. Some have a passion for money, some for fame, some for hobbies, some for sports. But Paul's passion was for reaching the lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yeah, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And what he's saying is this. Listen very closely. He's saying, there's nothing to glory of. What he means is what's inside of him, which gives him a desire to preach the gospel, is not a self-will, but it's God's will inside of him wanting to expose itself to others. That means this. If you are born again and Christ is in you and you are walking full of the Spirit of our Heavenly Father, it will simply ooze out of you. I don't know if this might not be a good illustration, but have you ever been around anybody on a Sunday evening who ate a big bowl of onions for lunch? They're not wearing any onions on them, but you can get around them and the onions are just oozing out of them. You know what I'm talking about? And I can tell they had onions for lunch. No matter how good they brushed their teeth or anything else, it just seems like it's oozing out of their pores. Especially if it's hot and they're sweating. Christ ought to be oozing out of us. Paul says, I can't help myself. It just comes out. I have to do these things. It's in my bones, like Jeremiah said. It's inside of us as believers. He's saying for me that witnessing is not an option. Reaching the lost is not a suggestion. It's a command given to us by our Heavenly Father. And because it was a command given by God, he was very passionate about it. You'll notice on some of those verses I read in the opening there out of chapter 15 and verse 36. When I got to verse 37, I skipped that and I went down to verse 40. Reason being is there's a little conflict in those verses there. In verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark on this second missionary journey, but Paul didn't think it was appropriate to take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to work. And there was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. So Paul and Barnabas parted company over Mark because Mark had deserted them on their first missionary trip. Now here's the point. Paul went on later in 2 Timothy, as he knew that his time of departure was at hand, he relented and he said, Mark is profitable for the gospel, so bring him with you. But in the meantime, in between here, I want you to realize how important that Paul saw evangelism was. That he did not have time to deal with or string people along who were not passionate about the same God in whom he was passionate about. Paul was very passionate about winning people, introducing people to Jesus Christ. Another word for what Paul had is enthusiasm, which come from two Greek words, en and theos, which means in God. In God, we can't go wrong with enthusiasm. It helps us to do anything, and it helps us to do anything better. Anything that you do with enthusiasm. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto what? The Lord. Anything you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That means with enthusiasm in God. You can't have too much enthusiasm in spiritual things. Now, maybe in life, it's a possibility to have a little bit too much enthusiasm. Have you ever heard the story about one day of the man who had too much enthusiasm? He ran an open fish market in New York City and he had a very good day and he had sold almost all the fish he had. As a matter of fact, he only had one small fish left in the barrel. And he was closing up shop when a lady came by and said, you know what, I'd like to buy a large fish for my husband's supper. So the gentleman looked down in his barrel and he only saw that one little fish down in the bottom of the barrel. So he reached down behind the barrel and he reached down there and he pulled up that fish. And he said, how about this fish? She looked at it and she said, that's a little small. You got another one? So he turned around and he put the same fish back down in the barrel. And he pulled that same fish back out. He said, how about this one? She looked at it and she said, well, that one looks a little small too. So he turned around and he reached back down in the barrel. He pulled that same fish back. Look at this one. How about this one? Oh, this is a great fish. This is a big fish. And she said, well, I guess, as a matter of fact, I guess I'll take that one. Just give me all three of them. Some of you will get that tomorrow about 6 a.m. Enthusiasm's good. It's possible to have too much enthusiasm, perhaps, in the things of life, but it's never impossible to have too much enthusiasm on things of the Spirit. That's what God would have us to have. Romans 13 and 11 says this, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What is that sleep it's speaking about? Well, it's a spiritual sleep referring to the church as a whole. The church is sleeping in a noisy room full of lost people. A vast majority of our city doesn't know Christ as Savior, but we walk right past them in stores, at work, and on the street, and we're basically sleepwalking. There's over 6 billion people that are alive on this planet, but most are spiritually dead. And there's a small minority of us who are supposedly spiritually alive, but we're in kind of a stupor, if you will, stumbling around spiritually at best. And once in a while, we trip over some sinner accidentally, and we see someone saved every now and then. But the Bible says it's time to wake up and imagine what we could do with some passion. If we were alive, and if we were alert, and if we were awake, and if we were enthusiastic. I wonder how many people thought last night when they went to bed, tomorrow I get to go to church, tomorrow I get to worship Christ. And not that, then how many are thinking that after I leave here today, listen, my motor's running, my tractor's cranked, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to tell somebody about Christ. Is that type of enthusiasm possible? Yes, it is. It's recorded in the Scripture. It's so much so that they would make sacrifices. But so is spiritual sleep recorded in the Scripture. Let me give you this idea, and you can write this down beside that if you're taking notes of some spiritual sleep examples. The first was Jonah. He was a good sleeper. Matter of fact, he slept the sleep of unconcern. The sleep of unconcern. Say that with me. The sleep of unconcern. God told him to preach to the Assyrians, to Nineveh. But he went the opposite direction. He boarded a ship and he went to sleep. The sleep of unconcern. It wasn't yet that he didn't care that those people wanted to hell, but he wanted God to punish those people and send them to hell. You know what? And you can get riled up thinking about what Jonah did, but you know, I often think at times, what about us? Are we sleeping the sleep of unconcern? When we can talk to our neighbors about anything but the gospel, aren't we sleeping the sleep of unconcern? Is there a hell or is there not? Do we care or do we not? If we saw their house on fire, surely we would run and get a hose or grab a phone or call the fire department, wouldn't we? Surely we would. We should do the same thing also about the spiritual condition. There were some soldiers heading to an almost hopeless battle on a great ship, and they cornered their chaplain and they asked him if he believed in a literal hell. And he was a liberal who didn't believe the Bible completely, so he said, and I quote, "Absolutely not. Take courage, men, and don't worry. I do not believe that a loving God would send anyone to such a place as hell." End of quote. Then the men all looked at one another, and then they asked him to resign, saying, and I quote, "If there is no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't wish to be led astray." End of quote. Is that not the truth? If there is not a literal hell, then we might as well all pack up and go home. There's nothing to worry about. There's not a heaven to gain nor a hell to shun. But there is a literal hell. And it's very serious business. Do we really believe God? Do we believe the Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Or do we approach it with just this cafeteria-style mentality, picking and choosing what's tasteful to us? Someone might say, well, you're trying to scare people, aren't you? Well, I guess, yes, if they need scaring. Some people can react intellectually, others react emotionally, some react out of fear. But the most important thing is that they react in totality to the good news that Jesus saves. And there is a very literal hell. Another Bible example of spiritual sleep is this. And you can write this down. We talk about Jonah, and we always, you know, look at Jonah. But what about old Peter, James, and John? And John being Jesus's most personal and closest friend of all the disciples, probably on the face of the planet. Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, they slept the sleep of the unprepared. The sleep of the unprepared. Say that with me. The sleep of the unprepared. Jesus was in the most desperate spiritual struggle in his life. He was facing Satan. Facing Satan in the desert 3 years earlier was nothing compared to this. Jesus knew that just in a few hours ahead of him was the cross, where he would literally become sin. And he was being tempted not to go through with it. And he asked his three most trusted disciples, his buddies, to go with him and pray. This is his inner circle. And I cannot explain how I feel or what lies ahead of you, Jesus told him. You can never understand the anguish that's in my soul. All I need you to know is that I want you to come and pray with me now. What an opportunity, can you imagine? The chance of a lifetime to pray with the Son of God in His greatest hour of need. But guess what they did? What did they do? They fell a what? They fell asleep. They acted as if they had no idea what was going on. Do you hear me? They acted as if they had no idea what was going on. They must not have sensed the fact what was about to happen would change history forever. Heaven and hell hung in the balance. Eternity was at stake, and they fell asleep. That's the sleep of the unprepared. For 3 years they had followed Jesus for this moment. And now they had the chance to get in the game. They had a chance to carry the ball. And they decided to do what? Go to sleep. You know, it is an intellectual decision to go to sleep. For the case of these men, and for the case of the Church of America, I believe, these days. Once again, we can get really miffed at these guys as we talk about it. But I look at it, how about me? How about us? How many believers right now know in their hearts that the potential to go to sleep is in them? This is you. This is me. We all have these opportunities, but we don't take them. We have the opportunity to change people's eternal destiny by sharing the love of Christ in our life with them, but we drift off into spiritual sleep. We put it in neutral when we get those opportunities. And so we drop the ball. Eternity is at stake. Major things are happening, but still, preachers get up behind the pulpit, spiritually unprepared. Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and children workers all across America decide that they can just wing it and just muddle their way through it. They sleep the sleep of the unprepared. Never studying, never reading, never praying, never getting ready to feed the sheep of God, feed the lambs of God. Be prepared. We all need to be prepared. I was watching. How many of y'all know that Merle Haggard died this past week? Some of you hold your hands up higher. I know you listen to country music. Yeah, Merle Haggard passed away. Let's see. What was it? 79 years old, something like that. Died on his birthday. I was watching. Matter of fact, he was just over here at the thing on the river over here at Chattanooga this past summer. And Merle Haggard, and I was over there and saw him. But did you know that hours and hours, even days before he came and gave his performance, that there were people that were building that stage, there were others, roadies and sound roadies that came and hooked up all the equipment, all the instruments, all the speakers, done sound checks, played their instruments and all of these things. Before Merle Haggard ever got off the bus and set foot on stage, there was countless hundreds of hours put in preparation for the about 30-minute concert in which he did. So that the concert that he put forth was the best of his ability to do it, being 79 years of age. And it's no different for Merle Haggard than it is for anybody else that's in the entertainment business. And what I'm saying is preparation. Preparation. Doing the best that you can do. He wanted to do the best that he could do so that he could sell albums, he could sell records, he could sell CDs, he could sell singles. We need to do the best that we can do because we're in the business of saving souls. And we need to be prepared. And we need not be spiritually asleep. What about Samson? Where did he fall asleep? I said, where? He fell asleep in Delilah's lap. He slept the sleep of the unaware. The sleep of the unaware. Say that with me. The sleep of the unaware. Once he revealed the source of his strength, you know what happened? He lost his power. But guess what? When he lost his power, he didn't know it. He was unaware. The Philistines came upon him during that nap time. He sprung up to flex his muscles and rip and tear all the ropes that were around him and watch them run away. But the Bible says he did not discern. He did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He was sleeping the sleep of the unaware. You see, what happened to him was this. He was overconfident and he was too comfortable. He was asleep in Delilah's lap. He was overconfident and too comfortable. And may God help us in America and help the pastors and the churches that start feeling like they're well-oiled machines and that they don't even need to pray because God's blessing us and we've always done it. We've always been here. Listen, Samson had always defeated the Philistines. He took a jawbone of an ass and killed thousands and all of this. History said that Samson could do it. But without the Spirit of God, Samson was nothing. And so were churches across America and even Zion Baptist Church. Without the Spirit of God directing our footsteps, we are nothing. We cannot live on yesterday. We have to be concerned with today and tomorrow. Yesterday is over. And we've got to go forward. We've got to go forward. The sleep of the unaware. Before the Titanic struck the iceberg, you know the Titanic, it had received 5 telegram warnings about the icebergs, and they were ignored. The crew and even the captain must have grown too confident in the press and all the hoopla surrounding this new ship. Matter of fact, before she launched, people were saying that, and I quote, and it was in the papers, "Even God cannot sink this ship." End of quote. 35 minutes after the final warning, they were sinking. And history records that the crew was labeled criminally complacent. Criminally complacent. Responsible for the thousands of lives that were lost because they were asleep. So we understand that we've got to have the right passion. And then the second thing we see that we've got to have the right priority. The right priority of things. The Apostle Paul had the right priority. He knew the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. We get off track very easily in churches today, especially in America. The main thing is to be winning souls and keeping people out of hell. That's our main objective, and in doing so, we glorify our Heavenly Father. Everything else is subservient to that one goal. Paul never forgot that Christ was born to die, then to rise again, and to save that which was lost. That is the goal of the body of Christ. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that was Paul's priority also. You've heard this parable before, but I believe it would do well just to share it again. And for those listening by way of the internet, once upon a time, there was a community of people who lived along a long stretch of a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often happened and people died. So this small group of people decided they'd do something about it, about all the people drowning near their city. And so this small life-saving station was built, and the devoted members of the rescue team kept an ongoing watch over the sea, ready to man their little boats and to search for survivors in case of shipwrecks. And as a result, the town became famous for the many lives that were saved. More and more people joined the team, and soon a new building was needed. It was much larger than the first building, and it was beautiful and furnished and decorated. But as more and more amenities were added for the members' pleasure and the members' comfort, the building was slowly transformed into kind of a clubhouse. Some of the members then began to lose interest in the rescue operation. But then a shipwreck occurred, and many survivors were rescued and brought into the clubhouse for the first aid. And during this several-day period, the frenzied activity caused the elegant clubhouse to be significantly dirtied and marred by such things as blood stains and the smell of the sea. And at the next meeting, there was a split in the membership. Most members felt that the life-saving operation was a hindrance to their social life. Did you catch that? The ministry of the life-saving clubhouse was a hindrance to their social life. And so they couldn't agree with what was going on. So those that disagreed with them were told they could go to another operation further down the coast. And as years went by, history continued to repeat itself, and today that sea coast is lined with a number of exclusive clubhouses lining the shore. But no one in the area seems too concerned with the rescue operation anymore. You know, there's a church on almost every corner and every bend in Polk County, isn't there? Every corner and every bend. But it's so easy to lose our priorities. And we must remember that we must not be immune to that. We need to keep first things first. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, and I quote, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with their arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." End of quote. We need to understand that having the right priority of everything that we do, and having our focus, our finance, our labor, everything pointed toward winning the lost. And then there's the right presentation. And I share this with you very quickly. You have to have the right passion we spoke about. We just talked about the right priority, but ultimately you have to have the right message. The right message. We're put to shame by some cults with more passion and priority than what we have. Have you ever seen the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness and others that are so busy out sending people out two by two or riding bicycles or walking or backpacks or whatever it might be? And they do this fervently and they do it faithfully. I've always appreciated that fact of what they do. But the truth of the matter is that they're peddling a lie. But they're fervently peddling that lie, and they make such a good presentation to it that the religion they have built on that lie is growing. And it's all in the presentation. So that lets me know what would happen if you took the truth and gave it the right presentation. That it would make a difference. Chapter 16 and verse 4 and 5. As I read there when Paul selects Timothy, he says, then they went on to Derbe and Lystra, and there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek, and the brothers of Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. So Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because the Jews were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem for them to observe. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number. How often? Daily. Daily. The right presentation. The message without shame. The presentation is the message that we're communicating. The right message is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing or minus nothing. In chapter 15 and verse 11, they all came to the conclusion there that says, we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we've got. And that's the message that makes a difference. As Miss Faye comes to the piano, we've got the truth. Now, I asked before I started for Hunter to go and get this paper for me. It's the Baptist Reflector. How many of you received the Baptist Reflector? How many of you don't know what the Baptist Reflector is? Raise your hand. All right, let me tell you what it is. What it is, it's a paper printed by the Tennessee Baptist Convention for the close to 3,000 churches in the Tennessee Baptist Convention. And it just lets you know what's going on and what Tennessee Baptists are doing, those 3,000 churches are doing, and which we're part of it. Now, not very long ago, when Miss Judy's here, I guess Wilson's back there with the Livens. One of their grandchildren were baptized at Cleveland First Baptist Church, and it was in the Baptist Reflector. Matter of fact, the church baptized 100 people in that service. Now, you got to compare apples and oranges, and Cleveland is a city of about 51,000 people. The church has about 3,200 members. But on the same token, as I was reading about what was going on, and Jeff Lovinggood was sharing about when someone was asked, what they thought was going on. And on the very last paragraph of the article, anybody realize what was going on? You know, it could have been easy for Jeff to say, you know what, well, I'm preaching and I'm doing this, or we've got an associate pastor that's doing this, or we've got an evangelism pastor that's doing this. But this is what he said. You know why they baptized 100 people, and they hope to baptize 300 this year? This is what he said, and I quote, it's amazing what can happen when you have that army of members in your church who are all about Jesus. You know who were multiplying the sheep? The sheep. It's amazing what can happen when people have the right passion, the right priority, and the right presentation. God can change the face of our community. He can change the face of our church. It's not that we're doing anything wrong, but sometimes you got to fan the flames. Paul told Timothy, he said, fan those flames. Fan that faith that lies within you, that your grandmother and your mother put into you. And realize that all things are possible through God, not only for the sake of the church growing numerically or having your name in the paper, but because it makes a difference, one by one by one. We're fixing to experience the baptism here of Miss Shelby. Everything that has happened in her life has been there. There's some other things that's happened with the family too. That's good news. In case y'all didn't know, we had a wedding this past week. I thank God for that. Matter of fact, I don't want to shake you up too bad, but I tell you what, Jared and Nicole, I'm very proud of y'all. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a hand. Y'all give them a hand. There you go. You know what done that? It wasn't some preacher going over wagging a finger, saying you're doing wrong, you're living wrong, you're doing this, you're doing that. It's the love of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit at work in someone's heart that says, you know what? We need to do this for God. Because this is what He said. Same thing when the Holy Spirit speaks to Shelby and so on and so forth. God does that through people. If you've loved this family, you've helped this family and everything else, a lot of it's that's laid to your charge. It's to your credit. How much more and how many more families does God want to reach if we get the right passion, have the right priority, and do the right presentation. Let's stand right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as Miss Faye plays softly. I want to give the invitation two ways this morning. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're listening by way of the internet, you don't know Jesus, why don't you accept Him this morning? By faith. I'm not asking you about any baptism you've had in the past or any past experience. I'm asking you right now, do you know inside of your heart that you are a Christian? And if you don't, why don't you come and get that settled this morning and say, you know what, Pastor? I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I consciously, intellectually, and through my whole heart and being, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life, and I accept Him into my life. Why don't you come this morning and do that? And then secondly of all, as Christian believers, could you make a commitment this morning? Would you ask God to give you an opportunity to share your faith with someone? To make a difference in someone's life? Remember what they said. What can happen when members are full of the love and the passion of Jesus? What a difference that makes. Would you come this morning and do that? Just come to the altar and say, you know what, God? Give me that passion so that I can see my family saved, my friends saved. Let them see Jesus in me and let me be busy about my Father's business. Heavenly Father, we just come to You this morning. And God, we give You thanks for everything that You do. We just ask, Father, You just bless this invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed and continue to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the altar's open. Do you got lost friends? Do you got lost co-workers you know that are lost? Would you pray for them? Would you ask God to use you to bring them to Christ? If you need to step out, just bump the person next to you. They'll step out of the way and they'll let you out of the pew. How about it? Is everybody you know a Christian? Is everybody that you know a Christian? And here's the truth. Here's the matter of fact. And I say this with all due respect. They might not ever come to know Jesus unless it's through you. You're waiting on somebody else, but it's you. Would you ask God to give you that opportunity? Give you the strength, give you the encouragement? Is anyone at the altar that's here, would you like to have somebody pray with you or for you? If you'll slide your hand up, someone will come to you. Anyone else that's heads bowed and eyes are closed? You got an unspoken request, like to slide your hand up and slide it back down. Anybody? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God sees you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we just come to You this morning and we just thank You, God, for Your goodness. We thank You, Father, for Your grace and for Your mercy. And Father, we just ask that You just lead and guide and direct us through not only the remainder of this service, but as we leave the doors this morning, that we might have that passion, that we might have that priority in our life, and that we might make a presentation that's pleasing unto You so that people might come to know You. And Father, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Just be seated. God bless you. I appreciate you for your time and for your patience. We're going to get ready now to receive our offerings. And I'll say this again. You'll notice to remember that all monies received go to church tithes unless memoed on the check, or the Lottie Moon offering is placed inside the envelope. And we're continuing with our Lottie Moon offering. Miss Judy is going to come and she's going to share about our Lottie Moon offering. And Miss Judy, would you come please, ma'am?
Prayer works. How many of you think prayer works or believe that prayer works? Okay, Ryan Rice, who's a church planter in New Orleans, believes that prayer works. So because of that, he has a ministry in a community just across the Mississippi River from New Orleans. And he and his wife recently made a list of all the lost people they knew. Our pastor's been preaching on that this morning. But they made a list of all the lost people they knew. But they didn't just make the list. They asked God to move in a powerful way in the people's lives. And every day they prayed over this list. And for 3 months, there was one man on that list that Ryan worked with and prayed for. After months and months of trying, it says the man finally reached out to him and asked that he meet him for a cup of coffee. He said he had an opportunity to share the gospel with this man. And the next Sunday, this man and his wife came to church and were saved.
Amen.
You know, we make a list of a lot of things, but do we have a prayer list? Are we praying? Ryan Rice and his wife only stay on the mission field because of our offerings that we give through the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We like $655 reaching our goal. We need to close this out today if possible. Pray about what God would have you give. $2,500 is not a lot of money today, but it might keep Ryan on the field for a while, or help keep him on the field. So let's try to close this out today. Thank you.
My name is Brian Mason. I'm from Jamaica. And I came to New Orleans just to work. Start working, meet a lovely lady, start a family. Before we got married, my wife, she wanted me to get saved. And my question was, I'm not going to get saved because you want me to get saved. I've been searching for years, and I've been to a lot of church, you name it, I've been there, but I don't feel like I belong there.
My name is Ryan Rice. I'm originally from New Orleans, and I moved back here last year to start a church. Ray showed up to church. I never forget, it was, I think, the second service we had. And I never forget meeting Ray after church. Ray just kind of put it flat out that, hey, you know, I wouldn't consider myself a follower of Jesus. I think there are multiple ways to get to God. So I asked him, I said, Ray, have you thought about reading the Bible? How about you start the book of John? At work, we have a lot of discussion about Christianity. One guy might say, this is the right way. Another guy might, I don't believe in God. You know, and I told Ryan about it, and he said, man, start reading the book of John. And so far, I'm doing pretty good, because I felt like if I read the book of John maybe 10 years ago, I would be a Christian today. So I asked him, I said, Ray, you know, what do you feel like God has shown you from just reading the book of John? And he texted me back and said that Jesus is the only way. That's huge. And the thing that really like stuck in my heart was that scripture where Jesus talks about that how heaven rejoices over the one. And I think of, you know, even thinking about Annie Armstrong. And I think of people who giving, their giving, is going to reach throughout eternity, because that one person is coming to know Jesus. And for that, I say thank you. I told my wife, man, I like this church. And she said, good, because, you know, it's about time. So I'm going to make this church my home, because I believe in God. I know there's a God. And I believe His Son walked the earth. And there's no way to salvation unless you're born again. That's all I need to know. And so for that, I say thank you.
Hey, if our ushers will come forward, we'll take up our morning offering. Don't forget that all monies received will go to the tithes of the church, unless you've placed a memo or placed a designation on the memo area.
Well, thank you for the day. We
Lord, thank you for the message we received. Lord, help us to put it on our hearts, Lord, to give back to your kingdom. Lord, further your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
People in our church are going to have to experience in very short years to come. And this is what we'll be about in our Father's business. Miss Shelby, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Shelby, upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
What a great time in God's house today. I know that you've enjoyed it and rejoiced with us. We did have 77 in Sunday school this morning. We had 32 contacts. And we appreciate each person being a part of our Bible study. And speaking of Bible study, the women's Bible study is going to start April the 18th at 6:30 here at the church. As for ladies, and if you're interested, you can talk to Nelia, and she'll help you get the study materials that you'll need. Our food for the month is peanut butter. Keep on being in prayer for our summer mission trip on the week of July the 16th through the 23rd. Awana's are still collecting small new items for the Awana store. There's a list here in the bulletin. This week they're going to be having chili, chips, and cheese. And so they need people to help by bringing chips. Sunday, May the 1st, there's going to be a bridal shower for Sydney Rogers and Luke Jackson here in the Fellowship Hall. 2 to 4, and they're registered at Walmart and Belk. Tonight we're going to have our business meeting, our kingdom report. So we invite you and encourage you to come back out tonight and see what God's been doing and what's on the horizon for what we're going to be able to do in the future. And the deacons will meet at 5 o'clock today. Also, there was some information about the fun run. So here. Fun Day Fun Run is April the 23rd. And all the money from that will be going to the fun day for the cancer kids out at Camp Agape. So Kelly Morgan has got that information. You can get with her. Are there any other announcements?
I'd just like to let the church know that we have started our regular Tuesday night visitation program. We started it last Tuesday night. Anybody interested? Just meet at the church at 6:30. We have prayer and then go out to visit. You don't have to come on Tuesday night to visit. If you do visit anybody throughout the week, please let me know by email or by phone. My phone number and email is in the bulletin so that we can record the visit. Thank you.
Thanks, Greg. Now, we have our cemetery and our churchyard mowed by the inmates or prisoners at the church. Yeah, there too. From the Justice Center up here. And it's a ministry. They come and do us a favor by the mowing, but we have an opportunity to build relationships with them. We've given them a meal several times, and they've started that up again this year. So we do ask that if you've got loved ones out in the cemetery, if you'll help by cleaning up around the cemetery lot there and trying to keep stuff up off the ground as much as you can so that make it easier for them to trim, and it will make it our cemetery look as nice as we can. So we will be having a cleanup day here pretty soon as we prepare for homecoming. But if you can help out with that, that would be great. Did anyone have a birthday this week? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Let's stand together as we close.
Before we dismiss Miss Shelby, where's she?
Come here.
Would you come out here, huh? Is anybody you'd like to have stand here with? All right. We're going to have Mr. Cody stand here with us. As we dismiss today, would y'all come by and just let Miss Shelby know how happy you are about the decision she's made not only to accept Christ, but to make Zion her home, and then how you're going to love and support her in every way, shape, form, or fashion that you can, along with Miss Nicole. You can tell her congratulations on she and Jared getting married this week. And so very grateful and thankful for all that you have done and all that you're going to do for the kingdom. Beer tonight, we're going to talk about some more things potential for the summer mission trip. Probably next Sunday at 5 o'clock, I'll be meeting with the mission team from this church, and we're going to be making a decision next Sunday at 5 o'clock of exactly where we're going and what we're going to be doing. We've got 3 spots which we possibly could be going. So you need to be here. We're going to be making that decision next Sunday at 5 o'clock, and those are going on the mission trip. God bless you. Appreciate each and every one of you being here. Tim, you call on whom you like. Y'all come by and give them the right hand of fellowship. Give them a hug.
Chris, would you lay this with
me? Father, just thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to have come to worship today. And God, we thank you for Shelby and this choice that she's made in her life. And God, we just ask that you just put your arms around her and hold her, Father, and just allow us to come alongside of her, help her to walk with you. And God, thank you for just bringing her to us. What's her name? And God, we ask that you just go with us now. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.